But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Read that again. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Almighty God, grant by the power of the Holy Spirit that the voice of the Lord Jesus would be heard by each person here, speaking in the words of Scripture, in the power of the Holy Spirit, even using frail and weak human beings, that we may know you, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As I went up to the door of Mr. Pearson this past Sunday, the scripture kept echoing in my mind, 1 Corinthians 15:21. It's the same scripture that echoed in my mind when we knocked on the door of Dale and Ruth Starkey and saw Ruth for her last time alive. It's the same scripture that came to my mind as we went to see a dear friend this past Thursday to pray. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Let me talk to you a minute. Why do people die? The Bible makes it very plain why people die. People die for one reason and one reason only. Sin. Sin. Ruth is dead because of sin. You're going to die because of sin. I'm going to die because of sin. But whose sin? Why do babies die? Whose sin? The sin is our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam. We look at that and we say, well, that's not very democratic. Remember that God is neither a Republican or a Democrat. God is a monarch. And in the divine order of things, we are represented by people. If our current president decided to go nuts and issue the launch codes, we might all be annihilated with nuclear weapons. You ever thought about that? Wow. When Nixon was drinking in the White House in the last days of his presidency and getting drunk at night, you think about those launch codes. Wow, what would happen? You see, life teaches us, and the Bible teaches us, there's such a thing as representation. Parents who take time to sacrifice and work with their children have an enormous advantage in life over parents who ignore their children and do nothing. See, the fact of the matter is, our idea that each of us stands and falls on our own just doesn't line up with reality or Scripture. Right. The Bible teaches extremely plainly here that it's by man, that is, Adam, that death came into the world. And that's why there's tragedy. The world that we live in is not the same world that God created. The world that God created was a good world. There was nothing evil in it. God looked at it and after each day He said, it's good. And when He completed the work of creation on the sixth day, He said, it's very good. So what happened to this perfect world where there was no disease, no death, no divorce, no funerals, no conflict between people, no weakness, no sin? Very simply, the Bible gives us a plain and straightforward answer. By man came death. Adam violated God's covenant. Scripture's very plain on that. Romans chapter 5, Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3. And as a result of that, Romans chapter 8, the entire world that we live in was radically changed and radically marred. That's why there are people here today who are going to get cancer in the next 5 years. That's why there are people here today who have heart disease right now and you don't know it. That's why there are people here who are going to be divorced within 7 or 8 years. That's why there are people here within a decade who are going to stand before the grave of a loved one and weep. Why? By man came death. We live in a world that is pregnant with tragedy. And it's pregnant with tragedy for one reason only. Because of one man who violated God's commandment when God said very specifically, in the day you eat that fruit, he used the most intensive form grammatically he could use in Hebrew, dying you will die. King James says you will surely die. It's the most intensive way grammatically to put it in Hebrew. You're going to die in that day. And we say, but wait a minute, didn't he go on and live for many, many years? The answer is no, he died that very day. Because the key of death, the key to understanding death, is not stopping to exist, it's separation. See, eternal death is to be eternally separated from God. It isn't to cease to exist, it's to be separated. And what happened on that day that Adam sinned was that he experienced mental illness for the very first time. The profound mental illness that grips President Obama and that grip President Bush and President Clinton and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. An eternal, internal division within oneself. An internal conflict. I can't do what I want to do. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. I'm the center of my own universe. That's the core mental illness that Adam got that day. And so he experienced an alienation within himself, a fragmentation within himself, and that expressed itself immediately with a sense of shame. He never knew shame before. That day he knew shame. And it immediately expressed itself by marriage problems. There were no marriage problems in the world God created. But at that point, marriage problems came. And if you're here today, you've got marriage problems. If you don't admit it, you're a liar. That's just the way it is. Everybody's got marriage problems. Everybody. Not everybody has profound marriage problems. Not everybody's ready to go get a lawyer. But people have marriage problems. Nothing functions the way it was meant to function. And so there it is. Adam turns on Eve and he shifts the blame. And he said, the woman you're at fault, God. And she's at fault. The woman you gave me. That's why I'm in this mess. And then Adam began to experience things in his body. Death doesn't come all at once. It's not like the way my only sibling died in 1985 of a sudden massive heart attack with no warning. Death began that day physically in the Garden of Eden. Aches, pains, lack of energy, lack of strength, lack of mental clarity. Adam was born by God, that is created by God, a genius with perfect recall, no dementia, no failing memory. As I age, I find I have to rely more and more on the little memory tricks that I developed decades ago. And sometimes they don't work. Like someone was telling me the story about a Mrs. Hogg, and my mother-in-law was born a hog with 2 G's. And ending up with a memory association calling her Mrs. Fat. See, it just doesn't work. You get older, your memory tricks don't work. And that's what happened. That's what happened. My mother-in-law was very slender. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. For since by man came death. You think about it. You know that God has raised people from the dead again and again in the Bible. Elijah was used by God to raise people from the dead. Elisha was used by God to raise people from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. His apostles, Peter and Paul, raised people from the dead. But none of those people are alive today. Not one. Every miracle that Jesus performed ultimately ended in death. Wow. For since by man came death. Every miracle that Jesus performed ultimately ended in death. There are only two people who have ever lived on our planet who have never tasted death: Enoch and the prophet Elijah. Others have experienced a resurrection: our Lord, of course, and Moses, evidently, from Scripture. But everybody died. Where's Lazarus? He's dead. Where's the son of the widow of Nain? He's dead. Now, it's interesting, as we think about it, it helps us understand the world a lot better. It helps us understand, when the honeymoon is over, why we married the world's most selfish person. Now, that was a joke. It's our spouse who married the world's most selfish person. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles for a moment to Mark chapter 6. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, you can expect it. You can expect trouble. You can expect sickness. Do you know that Scripture speaks about the prophet Elisha? And it said that he was sick with the sickness with which he was going to die. You're going to die. Will, Ed, and Graham don't have to worry about lack of business. People are going to die. People are going to die. Everybody is going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus comes soon. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, there may be people here today who will never see death. Instead, you will experience this amazing transformation when this mortal body will simply, without taking off the mortal body so your spirit goes to be with the Lord, you simply clothe the mortal body with immortality and your body becomes like Jesus' resurrected body. But because it is appointed unto man once to die, page 1158, death and trouble and sickness, poverty, stealing, lying, all these things are part of the human experience which we experience from other people. Look at Mark chapter 6 with me for a moment. Verse 3, Mark 6, 3, page 1158. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Look at verse 5. Now, I've read through the Greek New Testament word for word at least a dozen times. And I can tell you there's no way around what verse 5 says. Absolutely no way. And it says exactly what you see it say. Now he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there. Or we might say in a better form of English, he could not do. Do you know there are things Jesus could not do? Look at that. That's amazing. He actually says that in Scripture. There's no way around it in Greek. Jesus was unable to do any real miracles in that place, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I want to tell you something. We get this picture in the gospel, sometimes falsely, that everywhere Jesus went, people were healed. That's just not so. There were times when the power of God was present to heal, and there are times that it wasn't. Someone has said, I've read a lot of mockers. There are a lot of people who think they're Christians who are really mockers. Well, if somebody had the gift of healing today, they'd walk into the hospital. You know, Jesus didn't walk into any place. He never went into a leper colony to heal everybody. There were a lot of people he couldn't heal. Are you serious? Well, you tell me what it says. He could not. Why? Because a sovereign God has chosen in his righteous sovereignty to limit himself to human faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. So as we think today, as we think about somebody for whom many of us have prayed earnestly and with tears for many, many months, from late winter of 2013 until I was in the train station in Los Angeles when Ruth called me on my cell phone in May of last year, said it's pancreatic cancer. I thought, oh my. I didn't give up. I continued to pray with faith, as many other people continued to pray with faith. It's important to remember a basic truth. God still heals today. God still does miracles today. We don't adjust our theology to fit our experience. We adjust our experience to fit our theology. And we need to understand something. God is no less in the healing business today than He was in Jesus' day. And God is no less in the healing business at Ruth Starkey's funeral than He was when we first prayed. I remember Sandy and I traveled up to Shreveport to pray with her and Dale in that hospital room. God's no less in the healing business today than He was last May. God still heals people today. I have kept a list of the amazing miracles that I've seen. You know, I didn't see miracles for many years in my life, even though I was a Christian. Somebody convinced me that when God finished the scripture, the cat got his tongue. Somebody convinced me that when the Bible was completed, God stopped doing wonderful things in response to human need and human prayer. But God is still moved by human need and human prayer. And I came to reject that idea that came from the pit of hell. God still answers prayer today. And I have to affirm that as I stand before a casket covered in a pall with a cross on it. God still heals today. And the temptation that people face, the temptation that I face, is in the wake of death to say, well, I got it wrong. And maybe those miracles in the Bible didn't really happen after all. And maybe the Bible really isn't true. And maybe it isn't true that when Scripture says, as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ, they're yea and in Him, amen. Maybe it's just nonsense. One day God changed my mind. It was a long process as I was preaching through a book of the Bible. And I came to realize, you know, I'm just full of unbelief. And God changed my mind. And when my mind was changed, it was a long process. I began to pray with faith. And God began to answer prayers. I saw miracle after miracle. Sometimes instant. I can think of a number of things. I won't go into them this morning. But incident after incident, praying for money, specific amount of money, and getting that exact same amount of money. I'll tell you one story real quick. My transmission went out. One thing good about being a preacher is that you don't make a lot of money. And so the transmission went out in our car around 1980, and I didn't know what I was going to do. It was going to cost $900. I didn't have it. And I got down on my knees in the office and I begged God. I said, Lord, I don't have the money to repair the transmission in my car. Please help me. It's going to cost me $900. The next day I came to work, I unlocked my office door, and I noticed an envelope inside my office. I opened it and there was nine $100 bills. I thought, wow, thank God. And I thought, because I never tell people about my financial needs, I made that a decision a long time ago. I thought, well, maybe that mechanic talked to somebody who talked to somebody in my church. And that's what I thought for a couple of years. And one day, a Southern Baptist man who didn't even live in Rapides Parish came to see me, who had barely known me. And he said, Bob, I want to ask you a question. Back several years ago, did you come in your office and find an envelope with nine $100 bills in it? And I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, well, God wants me to tell you something. He said, I'm the one that gave you that money. He said, I was having my quiet time early that morning. And God spoke to me. See, God, the cat didn't get God's tongue. He doesn't add to Scripture. Scripture's the only standard of truth. But He applies Scripture. And as that man was studying the Bible that morning and praying, God spoke to him and said, take those nine $100 bills. Drive to Alexandria. Find that church on Jackson Street. And anonymously slip them under the door of that pastor. You know that happened? It's amazing. So I began to write these things down. I have literally hundreds of things of dramatic answers to prayer. Like the case of a woman who had had repeated surgery on her neck and was no better. And a friend of hers brought her to see us. Dick Ayers and I met with her. I prayed and I said, Lord, I need wisdom here. And it came to me. And I said this to her. You know, I said, I don't know whether God's going to heal you or not. But in a few minutes, the power of God is going to come in this room and He's going to enable you to forgive somebody that you're really bitter with. I didn't know this woman from Adam's house cat. it turned out that she was terribly bitter towards her mother, who had made her do something when she was a teenager that she had hated her mother for years. As soon as I said those words, the woman began to weep, and she wept so convulsively that she wet the floor of my office. When she finished crying, maybe 5 or 6 or 7 minutes later, she looked up and she said, "My neck pain is gone." God healed her. I want you to understand something. It's so important when we face death that we remember that every miracle that Jesus performed ended in death. Eventually. It is appointed unto man once to die. Why? Because by man came death. Can you and I limit miracles by our unbelief? Of course we can. That's what the Bible says. He could not do any real miracle there. He marveled at their unbelief. Turning back to 1 Corinthians 15. It's important to remember that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Verse 21, page 1324. "For since by man came death..." So we look at this casket, and we don't point to Ruth's sin. Ruth was a very fine woman, not without sin. There's nobody's without sin except the Lord Jesus. But she was a very fine woman. Why is she taken early in life where some old crooked guy lives to be 90 or 100 years old? Why? The answer is, for since by man, Adam, came death. But you see, there's another part of that verse. And that is, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. This is the truth. Ruth is not here. Her mortal remains are here. Why do we respect her body? Here's why. She's going to rise from the dead. We're going to inter her in a few minutes over in Pineville. Death won't keep her. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound, when the archangel will shout, and the Lord Jesus will return. When that happens, this lovely casket is going to be ruined. And the vault that covers it is going to be ruined as well. It's going to break apart because physically, her physical body is going to come out of the grave. And it's going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And her spirit, who is with Jesus right now, is going to be reunited with her body, and death will be no more. Notice a couple of things here very quickly. Verse 22, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end." People have all these prophecy charts. I just go back to this verse. Only Scripture is clear. And it's clear enough to know what it says. Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end. And notice what he says there. He says in verse 26, "The last enemy that we destroyed is death." Make no mistake about it, you have an enemy. And that enemy is death. It's the thing that spoils everything. My wife, as with Ruth and Dale, my wife is my best friend. We've been married over 46 years. As I stood here last night with Dale and his family, I kept fighting back tears. Why? Because I don't want to give up my wife. Death's an enemy. Death's an enemy to every marriage, every business, every relationship. But here's the truth. Christ Jesus conquered death by living a sinless life, which I have not, nor have you. By living a sinless life and then by dying on the cross as our substitute in our place, taking your sin, your guilt, your condemnation, your curse, your death on himself, and he rose again. So you say, well, why do we still see death since he's conquered death? And the answer is, not everything is yet under Jesus' feet. And that's what's coming very soon. So in the world that we live in, I have an admonition for you. As we stand before a lovely casket covered with a lovely pall given in her memory, as we go to a graveyard and see her placed before an open grave, don't quit believing the Word of God. But remember this, whatever things God does for you in this life in response to your prayers, by the faith that He Himself is the author and finisher of, Remember this, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You will stand before God. You will be judged. And you will be judged by the things you've done. Revelation chapter 20 makes it very plain that God has kept a record not only of what you have done with your body, but what you have said with your mouth. Men will give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word. But your thoughts, isn't that amazing? Every thought, your unbelief. There are people here who have thoughts of unbelief right now, mocking spirits, religious spirits. I don't believe that. Every thought that you have ever entertained. I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about entertaining thoughts. Lust, greed, selfishness, bitterness, unforgiveness. You'll give an account. And you know, the fact of the matter is, everybody is going to be cast into hell except for one group of people. See, because when the books are opened, and my thoughts and your thoughts and my words and your words and my deeds and your words are revealed to the whole world, even things you've asked God to forgive you for are revealed, there's only one hope. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Is your name in the book? Do you know that your name is in the book of life? I know my name is in the book of life. I didn't write it there. It was written before the foundation of the world. How do I know? When I can read my title clear, says that ancient hymn. How do I know? I know because God brought me to a point in my life when I realized I deserved to go to hell. And I cast myself on His mercy in Jesus Christ, and He forgave me, and He changed my life. Has He changed your life? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, then on that day, when those secrets of your life that not even your husband or wife or children or parents know, you have no hope. No hope except the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have turned to Him, then you will know for sure that He wrote your name in that book of life long, long ago. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, Acts 13:48, believed. We know that we were ordained to eternal life because we come to believe. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." So I have fulfilled the mission given to me by Ruth Starkey to preach the good news. And the good news is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. God bless you.